wonder if we could open our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 20 in the appendix. There was one particular line in this hymn as the reason that I've chosen this hymn at the beginning of this meeting, and that is in the first stanza where it says, "Mark the sacrifice appointed." Mark the sacrifice appointed. Could someone start that hymn for me, please? Sacrifice appointed, about the Lord who bore the heavy load, infinite in suffering, infinite in love, thee our God and Father, and thee, blessed Lord Jesus. But we pray for help this afternoon to touch each of our hearts and our consciences too alike, that we might, Lord Jesus, with that sacrifice appointed before us, before our hearts and minds, we might have that renewed energy, blessed Lord Jesus, to go on for thee in these last hours, perhaps minutes before thou dost come for us, Lord Jesus. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, we pray for thy help. We recognize, blessed Lord Jesus, our nothingness before thee, but also thine all-sufficiency, and we thank thee for it. So we commit ourselves into thy loving hands, blessed Lord Jesus, with confidence in thy most worthy and thy most precious name. Amen. Well, beloved, my hope this afternoon is to bring before each one of us, including myself, of course, that which would encourage us, that which would stimulate us and strengthen us for the last part of the race. We were talking this morning a little bit about the race, and that's not the subject that I was going to talk about, but I was thinking of it after we spoke about it, but perhaps I would draw your attention to a few verses about the race, just as an introduction to what I really wanted to speak about this afternoon. Because the thought that I had, that I believe the Lord has brought before me, and what I want to speak about this afternoon are two things. One is the fear of the Lord, and the other is to know who our enemy is. I believe these are two things that are very, very important. Obviously, they're important because God has given us quite a bit of instruction about them. But unless we are really clear about what it means to fear the Lord, and also what it is, who our enemies are, and know how to withstand them in the power of the Spirit of God, in the energy of the Lord Jesus, as he has shown us. But before we begin that, can we turn to Hebrews chapter 12? We'll just read a few verses that are very common. I'm just going to turn to a few verses about the race. The Apostle Paul, he used the Olympic runner, as you know, often as an example of the Christian running this race. And it's been said, you know, that the good runner always begins the race with the end in view. He doesn't have superfluous weight, and he is stripped down. He has endured hardness. He makes sure that he's well conditioned, and he's ready for the race. And so he not only thinks about just getting into the race, but he talks about finishing the race. And some of the scriptures that I've noticed and enjoyed is we have instruction about the start of the race. We have instruction about the middle part of the race. And we have instruction about the end of the race. And you know, sometimes we see people that start well, and then they peter off. We see some that start well, and they're running well, and they take shortcuts, and they're disqualified. So they can't finish the race. But then we see others that run with patience, and they finished the race. The Apostle Paul is an example of that, and one that finished the race. And that's my desire, that each one of us finish the race. And because, you know, I was thinking, as we were talking this morning, Brother Don and myself, we were talking about the race, and we were, but after I was thinking of another portion, maybe just hold your finger in Hebrews 12 and turn back to Genesis chapter 24. Because I think this is so important for us to keep in mind in reference to it. Genesis chapter 24, right at the very end of that chapter. I'm just going to read these verses from verse 61 down. It says, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And for she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Well, we know the servant here is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and we know that this was a journey across the desert sand, the wilderness. And we see Isaac there, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And what I wanted to say is, you know, we can read verses about the race and about enduring hardness and making sure we don't have any surplus weight and so on, or the sin that's so easy to set us. But I want to remind you that the Lord is there at eventide, and he's watching, he's waiting, he's anticipating that moment. Can you imagine? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, I believe the joy was when he would welcome us home. Arise, my love, and come away. And so, beloved, it's not just about you and I. It's about the Lord Jesus. His arms are open, and he's waiting there to receive his bride. What a day when he receives us to himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Can you imagine you and I without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 12. And I just want to say quickly the things that we say. It says, let us, the apostle says, lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I believe that sin which doth so easily beset us is unbelief. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. I'll just tell you a little story. Please forgive me for a personal story. It's incriminating a bit, but at the same time, that's okay. Just recently, we had some work done outside. We had several big storms, and water leaked into our basement window. It's because the down drain in a window well, which we had there, because there was no runoff, was plugged. And so water was just pouring into our basement. So we had to have it all dug out. All dug out. And they did a very good job. They had to go way down, probably 10 feet, and take out the old pipe and put in a new pipe and so on. And everything was done, and it was done well. And I said to the man that had dug it out, awful work, but he dug out and several others, and I said, would you mind just taking the hose and spraying down there so I can see the water run off down through the weeping tile. He said, no problem. He did it. And the nozzle from the hose come off and fell down the downpipe. Well, this poor man, he just about died on that spot because he couldn't get it out. And he knew that within a short time that would sweep into the weeping tile and probably plug the weeping tile. And then we'd have a worse problem than we had to begin with. He spent all day digging that out. And he said, it was 8 o'clock at night, it was dark. He said, I'm going to have to leave it for tonight, but I promise you I'll come back and I'm going to dig the whole thing out again. And I'm going to, because he put a camera down and saw where it was, he said, I'll take it out. Well, I didn't sleep well that night. I just don't know, little things like that sometimes bother me. And so I got up about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I went out to read and to pray. And the Lord brought two verses to my mind, to my memory. Well, the first one was, is anything too hard for the Lord? And it just smote me. I thought, well, why are you so anxious about something like this? Just a small thing. And the second verse that came to my memory was, if you had but the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. Well, I got up off my knees and I said, Lord, help me to get that out. I can phone that man, he'll be so happy. So I went out into the garage and just looked around, and I found an old plumber snake, and I fixed the end of it with, and got some pliers and bent it in a number of shapes. I thought that will hook into something. And I put it down as I was praying, and it went down. It went down about 10 feet and along. First of all, met some resistance, and I pulled it up, and there was nothing on the end of it. I thought, well, maybe, Lord, you just don't mean for me to get that out of there. And so I put it down again the second time. And twirled it around a little bit and pulled it out, and there was the nozzle in the end. Well, it's a small thing. But is anything too small for the Lord? Nothing's too small for the Lord. And so, beloved, faith is such an important thing. And it obviously shows that my faith is very small. But the Lord, even with a little bit of faith, he sees it, and it brings joy to his heart to trust in him. And so it's an encouragement to me. It was an encouragement to me. I thought, thank the Lord, because you know how little faith I have, and yet you do that. Nothing's too small for the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so faith is so important. And it says every week. You know, that's part of what I want to speak at the end of the meeting when we talk about our enemies. You know, there's lots of things in this world that you could make an argument for and say they're not really that bad. But they're weak. We need to have no weight. We have to be running this race as light as could be. There's lots of things in this world that Satan has lined up that start to look like they're okay. Next thing you know, they take all our time. They rob us of all the time we've got. And so, beloved, you can apply it in your own life, but strip off those things that are not necessary and spend time with the Lord, reading and praying and asking Him what He would have you to do as we run this race. And notice, too, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. And that's so important. You know, we can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. We can know a lot about Him. We might be able to quote verse after verse and so on about Jesus. And yet, we don't have that burning affection for Jesus. And I just say that that's been emphasized in these meetings, I believe, to have affection for Jesus. And the way we have affection for Jesus is to think about who He is and what He's done. What He's done. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. Dear ones, we can't help but have affection for Jesus when we think of Him. He bore that cross. Can you picture Him on that road to Calvary as He bore that cross? He did for you. He did it for me. I can hardly imagine. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, He did that for me. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is the verse. And if a man also strive for masteries, that's the race, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And I say that because it's so important to know the Word of God. It is the plumb line. It is what tells us what's right and what's wrong. Because in Isaiah 55 it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. Sometimes we think we know, and we don't know. When the Lord directed Samuel to go and anoint the king, he said, God, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so he had to direct Samuel, because Samuel looked at all these sons and he was ready to pick one before. But David was ready and a man of fair countenance. And he was off looking after the sheep. So that was the one that the Lord, that God had anointed, wanted him to anoint. And so I just say, it's important to know the Word of God. You can't know it unless you read it, unless you meditate on it, unless you think about it. And so, if you're going to run the race, you have to run it according to the rules that God has set out. I remember a dear man that used to give a ride to a meeting because he had trouble with his eyes and he couldn't drive. And he had this little saying. It's probably a saying that others know. But he said he had a little plaque on his desk to remind him of this. He says, when all is said and done and passed, only that which is done for Christ, according to His word, will last. When all is said and done and passed, only that which is done for Christ, that's the heart, motivated by love and affection for Him. But it has to be done according to the word if it's going to last. That's a good thing to remember. Affection for Christ, according to His word. those things. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24. I said that the race is divided, in my mind, at least into three parts. About the start and the middle of the race and the end of the race. We've talked a little bit about the beginning. You strip all the weights off and you make sure that you have the faith and you have the object before you, the Lord. You start the race with the end in view and you make sure that you have your eyes set straight on the Lord all the way. And you make sure that you're following the rules. Otherwise, you could get disqualified and you've run in vain. Notice this verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Well, you know, in Revelation chapter 4, we know what we do with those crowns. We cast them at his feet. But isn't it wonderful? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And well, can you imagine the joy that it'll bring the Lord to be able to say, "Well done, thou faithful servant." That's what it's about. It'll bring him pleasure to be able to say, "Well done." I think it's so wonderful. So we want to be temperate. We want to remember that the Lord is his joy to give. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Oh, he made himself a servant for you and for me. Now, so this is the start of the race. And you know, if we keep these things in mind, that the Lord, the object is to run for him. Run for him. He has a crown. I think in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the book of our precious word of God, and the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." I've wondered about that. Why doesn't the Lord say, "Behold, I come quickly, and when I get you back to heaven, I've got a prize for you"? No, he says, "My reward is with me." He wants to give you that reward. And he's bringing it with him. What a Lord we have. Well, so if we turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we get into the middle of the race. Chapter 5, verse 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now we know that the Galatians fell back into, as it were, the apostle was so grieved because they were following Judaizing teachers. Circumcision to be saved, they were saying. Yes, Christ is important, but we have to add our part to the whole thing in order to be able to. They fall for grace from grace because the apostle wanted to let them know that there was nothing but Christ. He has done it all. Nothing depends on us. Grace, grace, and grace. And so he says, "Ye did one well. Who did hinder you?" There were those false teachers there that were bringing them back under the law. The poor apostle. As we've said in the second chapter of Galatians, he had to withstand Peter. He had to, because he came from James and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And it says Barnabas was carried away with a dissimulation. His right-hand man, if I can say, Barnabas, was carried away too. And the apostle Paul stood alone. He stood alone with the Lord. Well, you might be called on to stand alone. And so this is the middle of the race. It's a hard part of the race. But we find the apostle standing. turn back a couple of chapters, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, when he went talking about Acts chapter 15, he said, I went up by revelation. I think that's so nice because he waited for the Lord. He went up by revelation. And notice it says, and commuted unto them the gospel which I preach unto among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. So when he went up to Jerusalem, he sought out people that he could speak to about these things that were of reputation. The Apostle Paul was very careful about how he ran the race, who he spoke with, what he said, all independence of the Lord. We have to be careful of what we say. Sometimes we can say things that can hurt. Sometimes we can say things that are unnecessary. Sometimes we're running a race, and we have to have our eyes on the Lord. And notice it says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he spoke to these people of reputation to tell them about the seriousness of this whole matter, to bring these Gentiles under bondage. Notice the next verse, and just this, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. It's an interesting thing how God caused the Apostle Paul to take Titus along. And he was never circumcised. That was the whole question. Would they be able to receive Titus or not? Can you not see how God was arranging everything? He went up by revelation, dependent on the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's a wonderful thing as we're going through this life and running the race to hold forth the word of life. You come in contact with people and you can hold it forth. It's the only thing. I can remember being so thankful as I sat in my office and listened to people that had problems that were insolvable problems, impossible problems. Some by their own mistakes and some not so. And I could say, I don't know. But I do know the one who is able to save to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus has all the answers. And there's not a problem in this world that he cannot address. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The most learned psychiatrist can't help. But my Savior can. To hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And now we're coming to the end of the race. Next chapter, Philippians 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you not see the Apostle Paul, every bit of energy just straining for the finish line? He presses toward the mark. Oh, I think it's so precious to think of it. And he has the calling on high, the Lord Jesus ahead of him, and he is pressing toward the mark. And he says here in this verse, he says there might have been some good things that I did along the way. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things. You know, we just forget about those things. Some things that you've done, the Lord's used you, it's wonderful. But we forget those things and we press toward the mark. Perhaps there are things that we've done that we wished we hadn't done. We judge them before the Lord. And we leave them there. And we press toward the mark. We press on. Now just turn lastly to 2 Timothy chapter 4. chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, or verse 6, first of all, it says, "For now I am now ready to be offered, or poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Well, that's the end of the race. And isn't it wonderful to be able to say that? Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful, because it brings glory to the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, the Apostle Peter, we could look at other verses. The Apostle Peter talks about coming in with full sail in the port. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to come in that way? Oh, beloved, Satan wants to trip you up. He wants to prevent you from coming in to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. But keep your eye on him. Read the Word of God. Don't let it out of your hand. Hold it forth. And run the race with energy from the Spirit of God. Because you have no strength in yourself. None whatsoever. Well, I can see Doug Nicollet looking at me say, if that's the introduction, you're not going to get to your subject. And you're right, I've got to get going here. I'm sorry, because I'm usually late, and my wife will have something to say to me. Now, I just wanted to say this, beloved. What I really had on my heart, and I'm going to go through it quickly, because I would like for you to meditate upon it. It's something that I have meditated on for quite a long time, and I'm going to share it with you this afternoon. You might have never heard this before, because I've never heard of it before. I noticed it about a year ago. We have certain things in the Scripture that God has placed a little mark on, I think, for emphasis. If I might say so, we have like the seven feasts of Jehovah. We have the seven similitudes in Matthew 13 that tell us about the kingdom. We have the seven churches in Revelation. And when you look at these things, they are very, very critical pieces in the Word of God. If you want to have a knowledge of the whole plan of God for the kingdom, for the church, it's all there. There is also another critical piece in John's Gospel. There's eight sides in John's Gospel. Eight sides. And I'll just leave that to you. That's not my subject either. But there are eight sides in John's Gospel. And that's a critical piece. Because as you look at those signs from 1 to 8, they all talk about the plan of God. And so there's another specially marked out portion. Portions in the plural that I want to bring your attention to. There's eight again. Eight is the number of new beginning. And it's interesting how God has marked them out. This is not my imagination. And you're going to see what I mean. Eight times in Scripture, God, in addressing a person, uses their name twice. Only eight times in all of Scripture. Four times in the Old Testament, four times in the New Testament. Now, you mothers know when your children, and they may be in some danger, you say, "Johnny, Johnny! Watch out. There's urgency." Well, I'm going to show you eight different times. The interesting thing to me as I meditated on this, there are four in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament, and they line up, they have their counterparts, each one, with each other. Now turn quickly with me to Genesis 22, and we get the first one. And as I say, we don't have time to go through these in detail. So I want to leave this with you to meditate on and read the verses before and the verses after, and in the context that they're in, ask the Lord, what is the Lord teaching? What is the Lord teaching? Remember I said at the beginning I want to talk about the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, do you know, The English language has trouble with the fear, the word fear. But there are 29 Hebrew words for fear. 29. And so it means reverence. It means to be afraid. It means to venerate. It means to adore. It means to stand in awe of. Many other things. But all of these things together come together in the fear of the Lord. It's not a simple thing. But all of these things. Now notice in verse 11 of chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice the double word. And he said unto him, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now this is the thing that I want to draw your attention to. Notice. For now I know thou fearest God. See, this was a test. And it's a test for you and I. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch that boy, Isaac. But because you have not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac, now I know thou fearest God. Mark the sacrifice appointed. This is the first one. And so this whole exercise between God and Abraham was, he said, I want you to learn something about the sacrifice. Do we fear God? Do we have reverence for him, if I can put it that way? Do we see in our hearts and our love what he has done for you and for me? That's fearing God. And a lot of things spring out of that when we do. It's not just being afraid. It's a reverence for him. He is sovereign. He is first. He's supreme. And yet he loves you and I. And so I just say that's the first. Now we're going to turn over to the counterpart in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Mark the sacrifice appointed. That's the first one. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which that is to say, my God, the double again. The Lord Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, you get the answer in the 22nd Psalm, Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We know it was because of our sin. But what I'm saying here in this first one in the Old Testament, this first one in the New Testament, it comes first for a reason. I believe the Lord is saying, do you fear me? Do you revere me? Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. It is the Lord. The Lord's anointed. Oh, dear ones, how important that is. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 46. And I'll read from the first verse. Genesis 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Now, just to bring you to where we're at here. At this time, Jacob is 130 years old. He died when he was 147, so he's got 17 years left. He's been through many, many curves in the race, and you know, he didn't always run well. He used his own strength and his own manipulations, and he was pretty foxy. He was able to outsmart his father, Isaac, He was able to outsmart his twin brother, Esau. But he ran into somebody that was a little smarter than him, and that was Laban, who changed his wages many times and switched wives on him, or switched those, the one he wanted to marry, and so on. God allowed him. And so, you know, it says here that he took a journey with all that he had. Now he's found out that Joseph is still alive. And he's going into the land of Goshen. He's heading out. But notice it says here that all that he had to Beersheba. Now, if we were to turn back to the 28th chapter, we don't have time, but you would find that's where he started his journey. He went to Beersheba, and that's where he made the pillow of stones, and he lay down, and he saw the angels come, ascending and descending, and so on. And God made his promises, and Jacob, I'll be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. And Jacob said, well, let's have an agreement here. There wasn't much faith there. It's kind of sad to see here God is opening his heart to Jacob, and Jacob is trying to bargain with God. So Beersheba meant a lot, meant something to Jacob. It was the beginning. But notice in this next verse, in verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Israel. Now, you know, Israel means prince with God. And that was Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But notice this. It says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob. Why did he say Jacob? Why didn't he say Israel? Because he was reminding him of what he was. All the terms and the connivings, he was saying Jacob. And notice he uses it twice. He says, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father. And notice this, he says, fear not. There's another fear. He said, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. Now, it's beautiful to notice in the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he's a changed man. He's a changed man. If you read about these last 17 years in the land of Goshen, he was a gentle man. He was a loving man. He cared for his sons, even though they had lied to him about Joseph. He cared for them. He blesses them. He takes Ephraim and Manasseh and he blesses them. Oh, how he loved Joseph. And so you see, you can't help but love Jacob when you see him, all these changes. And we know from Hebrews 11, he worshiped God leaning on his staff. In the 32nd chapter Genesis, we find that he wrestled with God, Peniel, the face of God. And so he always had that reminder. He walked with a halt, but he leaned on God now. And the feeling is that I take from this, God knew that Jacob had learned something. Jacob had learned something. And you know what he learned? I've been a very bad person. I have not trusted God. I trusted Jacob. And I've done this and I've done that and so on. But now, at 130 years of age, he said, I don't trust Jacob anymore. And he was afraid to go down into Egypt. He said, I don't want to go down there. I just don't want to go down there. I don't trust myself anymore. Isn't that a nice thing? Oh, Jacob was afraid. And so God appears to him. He says, Jacob, Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt. I think it's nice to know that Jacob was afraid to go down. Before, he would have been off and running and not worried about anything. But now he's afraid. And dear ones, we need to be afraid. For the old man, the flesh, profiteth nothing. And you know, if it's not kept in the place of death, if we don't reckon it so, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can get ourselves into awful messes because the flesh just loves to do. It opposes the Spirit of God, as we know in Galatians 5. And so here he says, verse 4, I will go down with thee. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord says, I'll go down with thee, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And so you can read on. As I say, I just want to bring these accounts to you. But don't trust the old man. Jacob didn't now. And that's the lesson. Jacob, Jacob, he says. even though he spoke to Israel. And now if we just turn to Luke chapter 10, we've been talking about the flesh. And so this is a different fear. It's a fear of the I. It's a fear of myself. It's a fear of the old man. Don't let it act. Don't let it act. And so here we have in Luke chapter 10, quickly verse 38, and now it came to pass as they went, that they came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, there was the flesh acting here. It was their flesh. It was even outwardly doing a fairly good thing. Something you and I would say, well, look at her serving, and maybe Mary just not doing her part. But the Lord saw it all, and he weighs in everything perfectly in the sanctuary. And so I just say, you know, we have to be so careful here. Martha, Martha, what is important? The disciples, you know, when this dear Mary, she took that alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she broke it and anointed the head of the Lord Jesus. It says the disciples were filled with indignation. They said it could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor. And the Lord says, you have the poor always, but not me with you. He says, it's Father, wherever the gospel would be told forth, the story about Mary would be told out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? She measured things. But notice in John chapter 11, and I know these are very familiar, and I'm just going to quickly look at it, because we see Martha there again, and I think it's so very precious. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is a beautiful verse, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. He doesn't even say Mary. I think it's so beautiful you'd say, well, you know, Martha, the flesh is acting and she's cumbered. It says, and Jesus loved Martha. And he loved Lazarus too, whom is sick, whom thou lovest. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've been so encouraged by that. We fail so terribly at times, but the Lord loves us. You know, he's immutable. Do you know what that word immutable means? It means he changes not. He does not change. And his love for you is not related or conditional on anything about yourself. It's sovereign love. It's purpose in his own heart. And it flows out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He loved Martha. And so, as you go down through the chapter, you find out how gently he takes Martha along, and he teaches her that he's the resurrection and the life. Notice the next chapter. It says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. And there he made him a supper, and Martha served. Where was the cumbered? She's gone. The Lord Jesus has won the victory. He's done the work. And Martha has grown spiritually. We didn't have time to go through in John 11. She rushed out. Mary stayed where she was. She didn't fall down at his feet. Mary fell down at his feet. Oh, there was a lot to learn for Martha. But the Lord was patient with her. He's patient with you and I. And even though the flesh sometimes is a constant conflict, yes, it's true, at Calvary's cross, it's a one-time transaction. I have crucified with Christ, we can say. But we have to reckon it moment by moment by moment. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our life. And so it's a conflict, a constant conflict. The Spirit of God is the only power we have. Resolutions will only mock us and laugh at us as we break them. We have to fall as nothing at his feet and then say, it all depends on thee. And the Spirit of God can lift your eyes and you'll be transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus as you occupy yourself with that blessed and perfect one who's crowned with glory and honor. Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to skip some verses here, but we know that Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, on the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Well, this is another fear. It's a reverential fear. And so Moses here was learning something about being afraid because there are consequences in God's government. That's another type of fear. You know, it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It may not be immediately, but God doesn't forget. It says the wheels of God's government are slow, but they grind small. God cannot, he's of pure eyes and to behold evil. He cannot look upon iniquity. The Lord Jesus is pure. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And so I just say, he said, Moses, Moses. And this was quite a remarkable sight. There was a bush, and it was burning. But it wasn't consumed. And we know that Israel was down in the land of Egypt. And yet they were in the government of God for disobedience. But they weren't consumed. And he wanted Moses to learn this important lesson. So he says his name twice. He says, Moses, Moses. And so what we do has its present and eternal consequences. It's a serious thing. Often we are just too casual about what we do and say, and I speak for myself. I'm not pointing any fingers for sure. But I just say, remember this, Moses, Moses. Be careful. There are consequences. God is holy. He's holy. Yes, he's love, but he's also holy. Now turn over to Luke 22. The government of God. Fear in the government of God. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, this is the third one in the New Testament. And I think it is akin to Moses, Moses, in that with Simon, he was in the school of God. and he had too much self-confidence. He had all kinds of zeal for God. You can't help but love Simon Peter. He loved the Lord. You know, when they came to take the Lord, he drew the sword, and in spite of all of this, you talk about courage. And he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Well, he stood there for his Lord. Now, it wasn't in the energy of the Spirit of God at all. It was the flesh acting. But at the same time, if you and I had been there, we would have said, wow, what courage he had. He even told the Lord that he shouldn't die. And the Lord had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord had that perfect ability to differentiate, didn't he? But dear Peter was in the government of God, and you and I are, too, in the school of God, the discipline of God. And so it is a serious business, if I can put it that way, because God notices everything, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows it all, the motives, and he knows the actions. He knows all about it. And so I just say, Simon here, and we haven't got time, but we know how he fell. And it's sad. But Jesus looked upon Simon. We see that in Luke 24. Later in this chapter, verse 61. He turned and looked upon Peter. And then in Mark's gospel, it tells when the Lord rose, the angel said, go and tell Simon. That was the first thing. He said, go and tell Simon. It's so wonderful. That's just like the Lord with Martha. He said, go and tell Simon, the angel said. Go and tell Simon. I think it's so nice. He could have said James, or he could have said someone of the other disciples. But he said, go and tell Simon. Because he knew that he had gone out and he wept. And he knew that he was repentant. He knew his love. And so he wanted him to go and tell Simon. Then on the road to Emmaus, he told him how he had appeared unto Simon. He had appeared unto Simon. And so they had that private restoration between the Lord and Simon. In the 21st chapter of John, the Lord doesn't stop there. And that's an important thing in reference to restoration, is it's not only restoration to the Lord, but it's restoration to your brethren. And so the Lord would tell him three times over, lovest thou me? Right in front of his brethren. How embarrassing that must have been for Simon, but I think he would have said, thou knowest I love thee, he said. And then he tells him to feed and shepherd and the lambs. And so there it was, in the government of God. But he's faithful. The Lord is faithful. He is not vindictive. He wants you to finish the race. And he wants you to finish it in faithfulness to him. He wants to reward you. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is the fourth one, the last one, in the Old Testament. Oh boy. We'll go through this one very quickly. It says in verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Well, you know the story of Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were evil boys. Eli did not constrain them. And it's very sad. It was the end of the priesthood. And so here we have this young boy, Samuel. And he was a faithful prophet. And the Lord had to teach him to fear him in order to be able to be his messenger. He was a prophet of the Lord. And to be able to be a prophet of the Lord, you have to fear God. You have to depend on him for the words that you're going to speak and the actions that you're going to do. And so, if you read through this little portion here, he spoke to Samuel three times. On the last time, he said, Samuel, Samuel. And you know, I thought about this little portion, And he had a message for Samuel. And that message was to go and tell Eli, this old man whose sight was dim. And he had an awful message to tell him. That it was all over. I thought, that young boy, what a message. Well, how hard would that have been? How hard would that have been? But you'll find, as you read these verses, dear Samuel, that young boy, God gave him the strength to tell Eli the honest, true message from God. Sometimes, you know, to be a prophet of the Lord and to seek for the Lord is very hard. It's hard to be honest. You'd like to sort of gloss it over a little bit and you know, try and cushion it and say, but Eli told him the truth. He told him the truth. Now let's just turn to Acts chapter 9. Another one who is going to be a prophet for the Lord. Acts chapter 9. And you know who I'm speaking of. Verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's the Lord from heaven. And he says his name twice, Saul, Saul. And he says something extremely important. He says, why persecutest thou me? Now we know that the church was formed in Acts chapter 2 at the Pentecost. But still there was not an awareness that they were joined together and that they were joined to their head in heaven. We've been talking about that in Ephesians 4. There is one body. But this is the truth here. Saul had letters and he was going to Damascus and he was going to destroy Christians. And Jesus said, you're persecuting me. It's an important thing because when we talk about our brethren, when we do anything, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it a sobering thing? We've all been guilty. I know we've all been guilty. Precious to the Lord. Oh, doesn't it just make you weep when you think of sometimes what you said? Why persecutest thou me? We're linked to the Lord Jesus. We're one with him. We need to fear. We need to fear. We're bound together. And we're bound to the Lord Jesus. Can we just sing number 46 in the appendix? Our time is gone, so we'll just sing the first verse. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Oh, teach me quickly to return and cause my heart afresh to burn. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy?